So a little while ago, I went into the garage and noticed that the freezer door in the garage was left open overnight. That was my reaction too. I thought, this isn't good. And so I went, I opened it up, and everything was still cool in there, right? Nothing, I don't think anything was ruined, but everything that was in there had thawed out. And so I went inside and was asking, like, what happened? How what's going on here? And it turns out that one of our kids, if you know our family, you can probably guess which kid, had gone in for ice cream the night before, got his ice cream, and he did not close the freezer when he was done doing his thing. And so what happened, a lot of our food in there sort of melted. And we had some food in there that we wanted to eat instead of just sort of throw it away. We had meat in there. We had all kinds of fish that we had caught in there. And I told Chelsea, we're just going to have to cook it all today, and it is what it is, and we're going to eat what we can. And she said, there's no way, you're not going to be able to eat all of this food. And I wanted to try. She thought it was probably better if I didn't try. And so what we did was we started texting our neighbors. And we said, hey, listen, we've got an unintentional, unplanned feast tonight, and we'd love for you to be a part of it. And we texted people up and down the street, and a lot of people showed up that night, and they ate the food. Listen, our heart was, well, we don't want anything that's here to go to waste. We want everybody that has the opportunity to be a part of this to be able to come over and be a part of this tonight. And so we spread the word to as many people as we could. And as we turn to our Bibles this morning, we see that's true of the kingdom of heaven, right? That there's room at the table. God's heart, we get a great picture of his heart today in Luke 14. Go ahead and open there. God's heart, his desire is that people would come to the table, that they would step into the kingdom. And God has commanded those of us that are at the table, that are a part of the kingdom, to be the ones to go out and invite, to bring others in as well. In Luke 14, in this parable, we're going to see two very specific applications. First, we're going to see that we need to make sure we have a seat at the table, right? That we've trusted Christ, that we're in a relationship with God through him. And then second, we need to understand that we are the people that God has called and sent out to invite others to be at the table as well, right? We need to be doing whatever we can to fill up as many empty seats as possible. We're going to start in verse 12. And as you look, let me just set it up. Jesus is eating dinner as an invited guest at a house of the ruler of the Pharisees. So he's at the house of a very important man, a wealthy man, a well-known man. All of the other guests are in that same social status as well. At this party, he's already healed somebody, so it's a pretty big deal at the party. He's already told a parable that focuses on humility and considering others first. And now in verse 12, Jesus tells the host of the party in front of everybody at the table, hey, listen, next time you host a party, think about it differently. Look what he says, verse 12, Luke 14. Jesus said also to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, for because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so, Jesus is sitting at the table. He looks at the host, whose home is filled with like A-list celebrities, and he says, hey, listen, next time, don't invite them. Right? Instead, invite somebody else. Invite people that don't really fit in to your social schedule. Now, the host had to have thought, along with his friends, what is he talking about? Can he really be serious here? To think about how that would have landed at the party probably creates an awkward moment. Hey, don't invite all of these people next time. Instead, invite those in need. It's probably this quiet tension in the room. You've been to a party like that where somebody said something just so far out there, it got really awkward for everybody else. Everybody got silent. Everybody felt a little uneasy. Sort of like right now. What do? You look at that one guy in your friend group, right? That one guy who you know is going to say something to break the ice. that one guy that you know is going to relieve all the awkward tension in the room and get the party going again. They had to have been looking at that guy and hoping that he'd say something, and he does, right? In verse 15, this guy speaks. Look at verse 15. It says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him, now one of those that Jesus had said, hey, don't invite them anymore, right? That's the guy that's speaking. It says in verse 15, he reclined at the table. He heard what Jesus said, and he said, well, blessed is everyone that will eat bread in the kingdom of God, right? The tension's broken now. He said, hey, listen, everybody's blessed. Everybody's going to eat dinner in the kingdom of God. Well, we're going to be in a good, good place. And so Jesus now takes his statement and he uses it to teach the room about the kingdom of God. Now, the way that he phrased it, everyone will eat bread together in the kingdom of God, or blessed is all who ate bread in the kingdom of God, it was his way of talking about an end-time banquet with the Messiah. Right, an end-time feast that the people would have with their Savior that would come to save them. And it was an ongoing topic of discussion in the first century, right, among the Jewish people. And actually, it had been a topic of discussion among the Jewish people for generations. You could take it all the way back to Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah 25, speaking to the people of Israel, well, we have this from the Lord. Isaiah 25, starting in verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast. Right, a banquet of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Behold, this is our God. We've waited for him, that he might save us. We just sang that song, right? This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So Scripture talks about that banquet, that feast that we'll have with the Messiah. And that prophecy in Isaiah 25, it ends with, let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation, God's salvation. And that's important, because unfortunately, that conversation was twisted over the generations among the people of Israel. And that feast, that banquet, it wasn't about his salvation anymore. The conversation about the feast, the conversation about salvation, it became about human worthiness instead of divine grace. And so as that guy spoke up and said that, hey, blessed are all who eat bread together. Jesus saying, listen, it's not about you, right? It's about the invitation from a Savior. So look at verse 16. He redirects them to the kingdom of God. But Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. He's launching into a parable. And in this parable, understand that the great banquet here, it's the kingdom of heaven. We know that it's ushered in by Jesus. We know that the kingdom of heaven is where God rules and where God reigns. We know that if we've trusted in him as Savior, he rules and reigns in our hearts, right? He's there, he's ruling, he's reigning, right? And he is leading us as our Savior. But we also know that in eternity, right, in heaven, he's going to rule and reign over all. And he describes heaven now, right, eternity now, as a party. Right, he describes it as this great banquet, and we're going to see how he invites us to the table. Verse 16 again. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those that had been invited, come, for everything's now ready. But they alike began to make excuses. And the first said, I bought a field, and I must go see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. So the list is set. People have been invited. They've accepted the invitation. Everything is ready. The table is set for the guest. And the servant is sent out again with a second invite, essentially saying the party's ready. That was common back then. Right? Apple Maps could not give a direct time of arrival for out-of-town guests. They weren't always sure when the food would be prepared. So the host, with that first invite, it's like a save the date. It's a save the window. The party's going to be, the banquet is going to be sometime in this block of time. And then when the party's ready, what would they do? They would send the servant around again to say, everything's ready. There's a spot at the table for you. Come on and let's go. Well, here, the invited guests, they started canceling. Look at the phrase in verse 18. It says, all alike You won't find that phrase anywhere else in the New Testament. You won't find it anywhere in ancient Greek literature that we know of, right? That's a Hebrew phrase that Jesus used, and it's saying that all of the guests are acting now in unison. It's like they've come together and they've got this plan saying, hey, I'm going to cancel, so you cancel too, so it's not just me on the outside looking in, right? They're working together here. And so now, right, all of these guests they're snubbing the host of the party. And look at their excuses. The first guy says he's bought a field and he's got to check it out. Well, the dinner, right, close to evening, nobody's going to go look at a field of dirt at night, and he's already seen it. If he's going to buy it, right? That they didn't buy sight unseen. That's not a thing, right? The second guest said he's got to go check out his oxen that he just bought. To put it in context, one yoke of oxen was worth about 6 months of the common person's salary, right? He bought six of them, right? So 2.5 years worth of his money. You don't think he knew what they could do before he bought them? Of course he did, right? It's another lame excuse. It just doesn't hold up, right? The third guest says he's married now, so now he can't come. He's got a wife, right? This guy has a lot to learn about being married, right? You can't use your wife as an excuse in a situation like that. It's what your kids are for. You can use your kids for excuses in those environments, right? These excuses, they don't hold up. They don't hold up. But even if it did, it doesn't matter. Here's the point. Don't miss the point. These excuses are preventing them from accepting the invite. That's what Jesus wants us to see here. These people are missing the banquet. They were invited. They had a seat at the table. But they chose something else. And they missed the moment. You can boil down these three excuses. Just think about them. What are they? They're the most basic, common elements of life then and life now. These excuses are related to home and to work and to family. And as we've seen, that they weren't really that good. If we were there at the table with Jesus, if we were in the home of the ruler of the Pharisees that night, and Jesus was painting that picture for us of this great banquet, the table's set, the food is ready, the servant has said, let's go. And then we hear these kind of excuses, we would probably roll our eyes too. Think these excuses don't make any sense, that they're not any good. But the reality is, we do the same thing, right? We oftentimes make excuses to explain away our behavior or our choices as well. Right? We look at these excuses and think that they're no good until we try to use them ourselves. We try to explain away our actions when we live in a way that's not honoring to God. We say we're busy, our lives are unique, we've got special circumstances here, there's a lot going on in our family right now. Just like the people in the story, we use life's obligations. Jesus is making the point here, even a good excuse is not a good excuse for missing the banquet. Right, he's showing us that even the good in this life, right, that nothing is compared to the kingdom of God. To refuse an invitation to the table of our Savior, it's just madness. And look, as Jesus continues the parable, we see that those that reject the invite, what happens to them? Right, that they miss out on the banquet, they miss out on the feast. And it's not because they weren't invited. It's because they rejected the invite that was extended to him. Right? You see what's going on here? Their absence at the party, it went against the will of the host. The host wanted them to be there, gave them every opportunity to be there. But they decided their finances, their business, their job, their families, their obligations, their busy schedule, whatever, were more important than the invitation from the host of the banquet. Look at verse 21. So the servant came back and reported these things, meaning the servant came back and shared the excuses with the master. And the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, well, go quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The servant said, we've got this feast prepared. We want a full house. We want a full table. Verse 22 says, the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and there's still room. Hold on to that phrase. There is still room at the table of the master. So what does the master do? Verse 23, he says, well, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in so that my house will be filled, right? Even though some rejected, the master doesn't slam the doors. His heart is for a full house. And so he invites the people and society that nobody else would. The ones that nobody would consider, and guess what happens? They come. But there's still room. So he sends them to the highways and hedges. That's the Bible's way of saying it. It sends them to the people outside the city walls now. The people that are removed from, in their words, polite society. And the servant goes out and says, there's a seat for you at my master's table. He doesn't want you to miss what he has in store for you. We're getting a picture of the heart of Jesus here, right? We're getting a picture of the heart of our Heavenly Father, right? He desires a full house. Look at verse 23. What do we see in verse 23? He compels people to come. We have an idea about the word compel. In our mind, we think of compelling somebody as forcing somebody. Right, in my life, I compel people to eat their vegetables almost every night at the table. It is a forceful act, okay? Don't miss the cultural nuance here. When someone back then received an unexpected invitation to something that they weren't planning to be at, to something that they never thought they would have been invited to be at, they were normally pretty reluctant to accept. And so to compel someone, it means the host would take their hand, the host would put an arm around their shoulder and personally walk them in, reassure them that they belonged there and would bring them to the table, right? Compelling was an act of goodwill, not an act of wrath. Compelling was an act of grace, not an act of force. So what we see here is a host, we know that's God, we see here as a host that out of a love for his guest and a desire for them to experience the goodness of the banquet, he comes alongside people that felt unworthy to sit at the table. We see this Heavenly Father that comes alongside people that might have said, you know what, I've messed up so much for so long, I don't deserve to be at the table. A host that has come alongside people, they're on the outside looking in most of the time. A host that comes alongside people that are broken and say, listen, you belong here. Right? I've got a feast laid out for you. I've got a space saved for you. Out of this heart of love that I have for you, I want you to be at my table. And the host would walk them in. And that's how the parable ends. Right? This picture of a Heavenly Father that loves everyone so much that he's willing to come alongside them, reassure them, and usher them into the banquet, usher them into the kingdom of God. Story ends. And then verse 24, Jesus speaks again. This isn't the host speaking to the servant now. This is Jesus speaking to the people in the house of that Pharisee in verse 24. It says, Jesus says, for I tell you, none of the men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus is saying the feast is mine. He's saying the banquet's mine. The table is mine. The food is mine. The invitation, it's coming for me. It's all mine. Right? Jesus shows us he's the master that desires the full table. And the original people that were invited, they won't be at the table with them. They won't be in the kingdom with them. Why? Because they rejected his invitation. They chose the pattern of the world over the kingdom of heaven. We've got a great picture of the heart of our Savior. So what do we do with this? How do we apply this parable to our lives? There's two very specific applications for every single one of us. And the first one is easy. It's accept Jesus' invitation, right? We see here that we have a loving Father, right? And he makes it very clear. Those that reject the invitation, those who were invited by God into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, the Son, and those who get that invitation and say, now's not a good time for me, Jesus says they won't be with him in the kingdom, that they won't have a seat at the table. Why? Is it because he doesn't want them there? Of course not. What we see here, he's made a way. He's given them an invitation, but they've chose something else over him. This is a warning for us. Don't be like those that choose the patterns of the world, even the good things of the world, over a relationship with Jesus. Don't get so caught up in the rat race of our culture, so focused on work or money or worldly possessions or worldly relationships that you allow it to capture your heart and turn your focus away from Jesus. He says, accept the invitation and pull up a chair. You might wonder how to do that. Romans 10:9 makes it very clear for us. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved, right? It is believing in Jesus and Jesus alone. The Bible says that when we do that, that we're saved. John 1:12 says, but all who believed in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. He gives us that seat at the table. Accept the invitation of Jesus. There were several in this parable that didn't. I want you to think about them for just a minute. They worked together and they rejected the invitation of the host, right? I'm believing that all those that rejected the invitation, they thought that things were still good between them and the host, right? In their minds, they're thinking, I'm missing one party, it'll be okay. In their minds, they're thinking, listen, I know that I'm supposed to be there, but it's just this one time, or I've got a good excuse, or there's a reason. He'll understand why I'm not going. They assumed that they were still good. They didn't know what they'd said no to. They didn't know what they missed out on until it was too late. It's a warning for us. Don't presume on your relationship with God. Don't assume that you have time to get it together down the road. Don't assume that you're going to have time to trust in Christ and begin to live for him after this next milestone, after this next accomplishment, after this next season of life. Trust Jesus. Accept his invitation. Right? Pull up a seat to the table that he's prepared for you. And if you've done that, our second application becomes clear as well. Extend Jesus' invitation, right? This is all about this parable, accepting the invitation from our Heavenly Father and then extending the invitation of our Heavenly Father. Look back in the parable, Luke 14. There's one person that worked for the master, right? He's got one servant that it talks about here. Look at the job that he gave that guy. He's got one job. It's invite other people to the table. Pretty simple, right? We hear the term serving the Lord. We hear the phrase serving Jesus. We talk about it. Maybe you've wondered what it means. Maybe you've wondered, how do I best serve the Lord? How do I best serve Jesus? That's a great question to ask. Our heart should be leaning into that. We see in the parable here, Jesus makes it pretty clear. The main task of those that serve him, the main task of those that are at his table in his household is extending his invitation. It's all about inviting other people to the party, to the feast, the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You ever heard that phrase? You've had one job. There's websites devoted to this. People mess it up all the time. Look at this picture on the screen, right? You had one job, right? It's silly, right? The one job, right? They had to get it done. Jesus gives us one job. Matthew 28, right? One of the last things he says to his disciples, the Great Commission, right? What does he say? Man, as you live life on this earth, waiting for eternity with me, make disciples. All right, everywhere you go, make disciples. Then in Acts 1:8, as Jesus is literally ascending to heaven, you know what he tells his disciples, his followers, that little band of believers that's there? He says, you guys have one job. Be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. He's given us one job as people that are at his table. So are we doing it? And are you living in a way where you are inviting people to the table? We see the heart of our Savior here in Luke 14, right, where we see the heart of our Savior. It's a full table. It's not exclusive. He's not counting anyone out. He doesn't say, hey, don't invite this person. They're too far gone. Don't invite this person. They've done too much in their past. Don't invite this person. They're too focused on other things somewhere else. No. He lovingly compels all to have a seat. And we should too. Unfortunately, though, even with it being our main job, there's not many believers that are taking it seriously, right? Different Barna reports will have different numbers, but it's all around the same percentage, right? About 5% of people that have trusted in Christ will ever lead someone else to trust in Christ as well. That doesn't work, right? That means that there's a lot that they just aren't doing the job that Jesus has given us to do. That's a big deal, right? Understand, well, we're not just talking about a dinner here, right? Well, we're not just talking about a plate of food here. The illustration Jesus gives us, he's saying, listen, eternity is in the balance here. Inside the kingdom or outside the kingdom is in the balance here. Heaven and hell, it's in the balance here, right? This is a big deal. This is a grave, important situation here. Charles Spurgeon recognized that reality, and he paints this great word picture for believers as we get this. He famously said, if sinners be damned, let them at least leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for, right? That's echoing, that's mimicking the love of our Savior, right? Getting after it, doing our one job to bring people into the kingdom, into the banquet that we enjoy with our Heavenly Father. Let's do the job, right? Let's extend the invitation to the table. How do we do that? How do we extend that invitation? And whatever your first thought just now, whatever that thought was, I'm telling you it matters. How you answer that question matters. Right? Because it's how you're thinking about doing the one job that Jesus has given each and every one of us. If you're unsure, let's answer it together today. Let me give you three ways to extend the invitation from Jesus as we prepare to close. And the first is this: if we're going to extend that invitation to other people, well, we're just going to live a kingdom life. We've spent the last two Sundays focused on a kingdom heart, right? We've talked about our heart, what God wants to do in our heart, how God wants to capture our heart, how God wants to draw us closer to Him through our heart. Why do we talk about that? Because we know that a kingdom heart is going to ultimately lead to a kingdom life. And Jesus tells us what that looks like. Lewis mentioned it in our welcome today. He says it almost every Sunday. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he says, the second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's a kingdom life. Loving God and loving people. Treasuring Jesus above everything else. Desiring Him above everything else. And as we do that, our love for Jesus is going to communicate more than our words ever could. When we love Jesus and love people, we're pointing them to His table, not to ourselves. I was reading Friday morning at the breakfast table with my kids. We're working through Acts, and we get to the middle. I think it's Acts 17 or 18 or 16, 16, 17 or 18, right in there. It says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And I asked my kids why they were called Christians in that city for the first time. And they were on the right track. They said, well, because they believed in Jesus Christ. And so they're called Christians, right, as followers of Jesus. Like, that's close, right? But Christians, that phrase, that term, it meant little Christ. They were saying, these people are acting like little versions of Jesus. They're living like Jesus. And when it was first called Christians in Antioch, it wasn't a term of endearment, right? It was an insult. It said that they're living like Jesus. Well, as you continue to read the Bible, what happens? It says that because people were acting like Jesus there, a great many people were saved. A great many people pulled up a chair to the banquet in the kingdom of God. Listen, live like Jesus, and you'll extend that invitation around you. Number two, right, if you want to extend the invitation, get around people. If you'd say, that's not me, I'm not a people person, I've got two friends, I don't need any more, I'm going to have to ask you to look back at number one again and remember what a kingdom life is all about. It's about loving God and loving people. You cannot love people like you are called to love people unless you are what? Around people. Think about your social life for a minute. You let other people in? Or you just sit around week after week with the same people, never opening your door to someone new? I've mentioned a book in here before. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's written by a woman named Rosaria Butterfield. Her testimony in short She was far from God, living a lifestyle that was unpleasing to God, a leader in the culture war, going against the things of God. And she set out to write and to study about some Christians in a negative way. And the Christians, knowing what she was doing, welcomed her in with open arms. And this is what she said about them. She said there were so many people coming in and out of the house of these believers that it was as if the front door did not actually exist. And it made an impact on her because she was one of those people. She was welcomed into their home, open arms. They loved her. They cared for her. They built a relationship with her. And through that relationship, she saw they were living a kingdom life, loving God, loving people, and she came to faith in Christ. She's married to a pastor now. They have 4 kids, and they extend the invitation. They invite people to trust Christ all the time because they're around people all the time. And she makes this point in her book. The best way to extend the invite to reach people with the gospel is to be in their lives. Jesus shows us that in the Bible, doesn't he? Jesus was always in the life of someone new. Luke 14, where is he? Is he hanging out with his disciples, just him and them? No. He's at a table in the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. Get around people. Bring people into your home. Use it to invite people into the kingdom of God. Be like the servant here in Luke 14. Understand that our heavenly master, that Jesus, that he wants those strangers and outsiders in the rhythm of our lives. We're supposed to be those people that show hospitality. And listen, in the South, we're about that, but sometimes we get the definition wrong, right? We think hospitality is a big party with all of our friends, but biblically speaking, you know what hospitality is? It's welcoming in the stranger. Right, having your friends around the table, that's fellowship. Do it, that's important. But when we show hospitality, what are we doing? We're extending this invitation to someone new. Let me ask you a question this morning. Don't blow it off. Think about this. Who's new at your table? Who's new? Who's new in your home? Who's new in your life? What relationships do you have with new people around you? This is a big deal in the Christian faith. We get a picture of the kingdom of God here, right? We get a picture of the heart of our Savior here. He's about welcoming in the new, about extending the invitation to the new. In 1 Timothy, we see that to be a leader or an elder in the church, you are required to show hospitality, to welcome in the stranger, to invite people to your table. Let me just help some of you out really quick. Some people are hesitant to do that. Sometimes it's hard to welcome new people into your home because we view hospitality as a performance rather than a calling, right? We think our house has to look a certain way. It has to be super clean. It has to be a certain size or have certain features to invite people in. We think that our food spread has to be incredible. Listen, release yourself from that. Hospitality, welcoming in the new, it's not a performance. It's a calling on your life from Jesus. Don't worry about the food. Don't worry about the size of your home or how clean it is. Worry about inviting people to the kingdom of God like Jesus has called you to invite people to the kingdom of God. Live a kingdom life. Let some new people in. And then finally, if we're going to extend the invitation, be willing to change the conversation, right? Be willing to speak and talk about Jesus with the people God's placed in your life. Acts chapter 8, incredible encounter between Philip and this Ethiopian. And it says, and I love this phrase, and Philip opened his mouth and starting with the Bible, told this man about Jesus, right? He opened his mouth. At some point, the words had to come out for this guy to hear about the good news of Jesus. Listen, Chelsea and I ate lunch with Mike and Candace Weaver earlier this week. And let me just tell you that as amazing as Mike's voice is up here, his heart is even better, right? Just an incredible guy. You can so tell that his family loves Jesus. And as we were talking, they told us this story about how his teenage son, Eli, in the middle of a sort of tense exchange, sort of a volatile moment with some people in their community, stepped in and he did this. He changed the conversation. He talked about Jesus. He looked at his family and said, hey, listen, do you guys have anywhere to go to church on Easter Sunday, right? Total pivot to Jesus and to church and to spiritual things. Listen, we need to do that. Less conversations about the weather. Less conversations about the Super Bowl. Less conversations about Taylor Swift. And I'll let you know if you were wondering, her jet did make it, right? She's there. She's going to be on TV tonight. Less conversations about that, right? And more conversations about what? About Jesus. More invitations, right? To extend it for people to know Jesus, to be in our home, to be in our lives. Listen, Mike's son Eli, he extended the invite. That family came on Easter Sunday. They got saved. They got baptized. They pulled up a seat to the table. Now they are serving in the church, extending that invitation to others as well to come and be a part of what Jesus is doing. Listen, let's do that. Let's change the conversation. In Matthew 12, Jesus was very clear. Our words come from what? Our heart. Our hearts. If Jesus has, if he has our heart, he's going to have our mouths as well. Let's talk about Jesus with people. If that makes you nervous, it's okay. I'm confident that Jesus working in your heart is going to trump fear in that moment. Have a heart like Jesus. Desire a full table like Jesus. Desire a full house like Jesus. Desire that no empty seats in the kingdom like Jesus. Do everything that you can to bring them in. Remember, we've got one job as people that are already at the table, right? Let's extend that invitation to bring others in as well. Would you pray with me this morning? Two applications to this. Just pray and just ask God, God, where am I right now? Maybe you're here today and you feel like some in the parable. Maybe you'd identify with the outcast in the parable, the people that were on the outside looking in. Maybe you've thought for so long, God couldn't love me because of what I've done. God couldn't love me because of my past. Maybe you've thought, I don't deserve to be a part of what he's doing. If that's you, I hope that you see the heart of Jesus today. I hope that you see that he's open, that he's welcoming, that he wants you in. He's got a space for you at the table. He's got a place for you in the kingdom. If God's working in your heart this morning, don't reject that invite. Don't say, I've got time. Don't say, I could do it another day or another place. I want to encourage you, trust Jesus this morning. Step in our prayer room right after the service and tell them that you're ready to trust Christ. If you've trusted Christ, let me just ask you, are you extending that invitation to others? When you read about it and look, different surveys of people in the church, let me just tell you that that's one of the last areas where people become obedient in their walk with Christ. They get a lot of the other stuff down, and for some reason that's a struggle. If that's a struggle for you, just pray right now and ask God to help you with it. If you don't know what to say, ask him for the words. If you're worried about social rejection or something else, and just ask him to deal with that in your heart. And just ask him to put on your heart right now. God, who is it? Who do I need to welcome in? Who do I need to make room for in my life? Who do I need to extend the invitation to? I can promise you the answer is not no one. Let's do the job that he's given us. All right, let's invite people. Pull up a chair to the table and to experience, John 10:10, to experience abundant life that's found only in Christ. To look forward to an eternity at the feast with our Savior. Let's imitate the heart of Jesus for that full house and that full table. Commit to it right now. God help me, I'm doing it. I've got a job, I know what my job is. Going to do it. Heavenly Father, that's our heart. We want to do what you've told us to do. It's not about us. It's not about our priorities or what we want anymore. God, when we trust in you, when you save us and bring us to your table, God, when you make us one of your children, God, it's all about you now. And God, I pray that we would be a people willing to do what you have called us to do. God, please, please, please work in our hearts each and every day. As you continue to work in our hearts, God, let it be reflected in our lives. God, let us invite others in as well. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Listen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.